John Jolly read to us earlier, we read the story of Mary and Martha. And then Jesus goes on to say something about prayer. And that's our subject for this evening, prayer, both from the story of Mary and Martha and the teaching of Jesus that followed it. It's surprising the people who do pray. Quite rough, tough men who will never come near a church. They'd be afraid to do so, afraid to be seen in such a building. Will admit privately that sometimes they close the bathroom door and get down on their knees and say, "Lord, help me, forgive me." Or they might make a bargain with God, "Help me and then I'll be a Christian." And it's also surprising the people who don't pray. Even some Christian people who come to church can get so busy with life, even serving the church. And that applies to ministers as well, if we're not careful. We can be so busy serving the Lord that we don't spend time with Him in secret. Some people, of course, if they are faithful to their beliefs, cannot pray. The atheist who says there is no God, he can't pray. And by the way, what possible grounds could there ever be for saying there is no God? There are many reasons people could give for saying there is a God, but there is not one single possible reason for saying that the universe was not created. Atheism is the most ridiculous and irrational creed that there is. Then there's the agnostic. He says, if there is a God, He is unknowable. We can't know Him. Again, I ask, on what grounds does the agnostic say that God is unknowable? Why shouldn't He be knowable? In an emergency, the best thing an atheist, an agnostic can do is to keep his fingers crossed. Or an Eastern mystic, someone who believes in the Eastern religions, he can meditate, if he's in trouble, on an impersonal God. He can't address God in prayer, he can only just meditate about the meaning of life. In other religions, another religion in particular, and I won't mention its name, all the adherent can do is to prostrate himself before the will of God. Prayer is only real and meaningful if we believe in God, who is almighty and also personal, who is close to us, who is moved by our prayers. That is the only God to whom we can really pray meaningfully, and it is the God of the Bible. So do we pray? What are the chief reasons people who believe in God don't pray enough? Well, in our reading this evening, we read that some, like Martha perhaps, had no time to be with the Lord. They were too busy. Others have a lack of know-how. They don't know how to pray. Others have a lack of assurance that God is listening. So let's think of those three excuses from our reading. First of all, I'm too busy. Martha was too busy to spend time with the Lord. Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made, and she came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Now, Jesus is not saying, don't be practical. This teaching, if you noticed in your Bible, comes immediately after his teaching on the Good Samaritan. So Jesus could hardly say, don't be practical. Martha's problem was that she was distracted. Let's just think of their personality profile of both these women. Of course, we're surmising a little bit, but we get the impression Martha is an industrious woman. The time for sitting down is when the ironing is finished. She loves giving hospitality. She gains satisfaction in cooking up a new recipe. We can have every sympathy for her. However, is there more to it? Did she on this occasion really need to go to all this trouble? There's nothing so unattractive as goodness performed in a martyr spirit to draw attention to oneself. Was she just desperate to be appreciated? It's common for us to have an insecurity caused by fear of how others regard us. And some of us, men and women, can resort to a desperate busyness to try to gain appreciation. True Christian service involves a humble self-forgetfulness in which we don't keep comparing our service with the service of others. So perhaps she was wrong in her priorities. Now Mary was more studious or dreamy. She probably would have allowed the milk to boil over. If she found a cobweb, someone said, she'd be more likely to draw it than sweep it away. And this difference in personality between the two women erupted into a family quarrel. And Martha's irritation is understandable. We have every sympathy for her when we read the story. However, Jesus refuses to endorse her anger. He says it was wrong to stop her sister learning and being with the Lord. Women were considered too low to learn anything, especially theology, but Jesus regards it as wrong to relegate women to the kitchen sink. Women should develop their own spiritual relationship with God. The first Christian theologian recorded in the Bible is a woman. We've just sung her words. We read that she stored up and pondered all these things in her heart. That's theology. Pondering all the things of God in her heart. And so this other Mary, too, wishes to ponder all these things in her heart. She wants to be a theologian. And Jesus approves of that. Now, to us all, men and women, there are always many things that will take our time whenever we decide to be quiet before God. There are times, though, to withdraw for a while with God, even if it means getting less praise for the good works we would have done. And this is a message to me as well as to anybody else here. There are times to leave the papers in the in tray, unanswered, and perhaps the dishes unwashed and the garden untrimmed, to put a little time aside for the Lord. Now, the second excuse for why we don't pray is lack of know-how. And we see this in the next verses, verses 1 to 4 of Luke 11. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." Just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Note, Jesus taught what we call the Lord's Prayer on more than one occasion, and the words were slightly different on each occasion. And this is just one of the times he taught the Lord's Prayer. "Teach us to pray," was the request. In other words, we don't know how to. The prayers the disciples were used to hearing were those of the religious experts who used their prayers to demonstrate their religious expertise, to condemn those they disapproved of, to complain about those who were letting them down. And we must always be careful that in our public prayer, if we do pray in public, we don't misuse our prayers to preach a message to somebody. They should be simple and from the heart. The Lord's Prayer, which Jesus taught us, is short and it is simple. Short sentences. The first three lines are concentrated on God, the honor of his name. Hallowed be thy name. In our lives, in the lives of our family, in the life of our church, in the life of our community, nation, and world, may your holy name be honored. The second petition, the coming of his promised kingdom to this troubled world, so that at last, thirdly, his will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. What great and important petitions those are. What great balance we get in our prayers if we began all our prayers with those words, or words which mean those things for ourselves, our families, church, nation, and world. And then the last lines deal with our needs, the needs for our daily sustenance, bread, for our daily forgiveness, for rescue from overwhelming trials, lead us not into temptation, and deliverance from evil. There is nothing that we can ever really pray for that cannot be summarized in one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And so, if you don't know what to pray, the Lord's Prayer is there to help you. Notice it is restrained. There's no put-on intensity, no pretended spirituality, no worked-up frenzy. It's a carefully balanced prayer. So, because our Lord taught us what to pray, we have no need to say that we don't have the know-how. We do. And then the third excuse, perhaps, is lack of assurance. And we read about this in verse 5 following of Luke 11. Then he said to some, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes from at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake, or asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Doubts get in the way of our prayer, don't they? Is God willing to answer? Is the switchboard of heaven jammed with other calls from other people in the world? Jesus' answer asks us to think of how our friends behave to one another. Verse 5 means God can be trusted to take note of our requests, just as the friend at midnight takes note of his friend's request. To rely on God's goodness does not only mean trusting his generosity, but also his wisdom. We also know that not all our prayers can be answered until God's final kingdom comes, when Christ returns at the end of the age. Until that day, there is going to be sin and death and illness and tragedy and disappointment. And none of us will be immune from these things. That is why we should always preface our request for daily bread with the petition, Thy Kingdom Come. God, remember, said no to the Apostle Paul when he said, please remove this thorn in my flesh, this thing that's troubling me. And God actually said, no, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is made sufficient for, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. God even said no to Jesus in Gethsemane. God does answer our prayers, though he does many, many times, so as to give us a foretaste of that great day at the end of the age. Even the healing miracles that Jesus did were only an imperfect foretaste of that great healing and great resurrection from the dead that would happen at the end of the age. Because the people he healed would one day grow old and die. The people he raised from the dead would one day grow old and die. It was a foretaste, a pointer, bearing witness to that great healing. So he does wonderfully answer prayer, but as a foretaste of that great deliverance, when all the prayers of God's people will be answered in completeness and forever. God has wonderfully organized the government of this universe so that our prayers have meaning. He could have organized the universe so that we were just his puppets. Or he could have organized the universe so that we were simply controlled by the atoms and molecules and laws of physics from which we are all made. Then prayer would have been meaningless. But God has organized the universe, and it's taken 20th century science to discover it, has organized the universe not as a closed, rigid system, but as something open to that which is beyond, something free to respond to God, who is also free. God has organized the universe so that our prayers mean something and accomplish something, for that was his will for us. Sitting at the feet of Christ and listening to his word, as Mary did, puts us in the presence of God so that we can have his mind and pray according to his will. That experience draws us to believe and to expect that evil, in all its many forms, will not have the final say in the destiny of this world. What a great encouragement to prayer to know that one day our simple prayers will be seen to have had their part in the fulfillment of the great purposes of God. Don't miss out on that privilege. And this will make our service for the Lord not something we do to draw attention to ourselves, but because we know that ultimately loving our neighbor will never be in vain, but have eternal consequences for everlasting righteousness. We might complain we have a lack of time. We have time for all sorts of other things. We might complain we have a lack of know-how. Our prayers don't need expertise. Those words, ask and seek and knock, include everyone. Therefore, if there's anyone here this evening seeking, do more than that. Actually ask the Lord to be your Savior and friend and knock. God's goodness has to be desired. He gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask, so that all that does not remain, all this doesn't remain just an interesting theory, but becomes part of our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, may your holy name be honored in our lives, our church, our families, and nation and world. We long for that day when your kingdom will come so that your will be done in our troubled world as we know it is done in heaven. Until that great day, give us each day our sustenance, the forgiveness we need, so that we forgive others too. Lord, we know that testing and temptation will come, but may we not be overwhelmed by it. Instead, be delivered from all evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which transcends all our human understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts, in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this night and for evermore.